Well, good morning. I'm so glad to see you today. And I know that you've shown someone your dental work today. Have you done that? Because that means that you're smiling and you're happy. Are you happy today?
Yes.
Are you awake today? Let me ask you that first. Okay, well, I'm glad you're here, and I want to welcome those worshiping with us online as well. We're in the book of Ruth, and we're doing a six-week study. This is the third week, and I know what you're thinking. If this is your first Sunday, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, this is the third week, and you've already done two, relax. It'll be okay. I'm going to give you a little synopsis of the first 2 weeks, so you'll be up to date, and then you can come back, or you can watch us online after that, and we'll move through that together. Now, in the book of Ruth, what happens is that there's this family of four, and there's this father named Elimelech, and his name means God is my king. Now, the way they named people back then, named children, was they either named them prophetically. They said, I'm going to name them before they're born, and what their name says is what I hope they'll grow up to be. In other words, I'm going to name them strong or bold or pure or lovely or whatever, and that's going to be who they are, and we hope that that will come to fruition. Or they would wait until the child was born, look at the child, see the situation, and they would name their children then. Well, I think Elimelech's parents named him in advance, and the reason is because his name means, my God is king, but he doesn't live that way. He doesn't live as though God is king. He makes his own decisions, which you're going to see today. His wife is Naomi. Naomi means sweet or pleasant. And so she's just a sweet, pleasant person to be around, and she's named appropriately. And then they have two sons. Their names are Mahlon and also Chilion. Now, here's what I want you to see. They waited until these babies were born. I know that because they would not name them these names prophetically, because this is what their names mean. Literally, when they looked at these infants, they were not well. They were weak. They were sickly. They were not doing well. And so they named the first one sick and the second one tired. Hi, I'm Elimelech. These are my kids, sick and tired. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're parents, and you're saying, wait, I didn't know I could do that. I could have waited because I know my kids now. I'm going to change their names. This one stays up all night, and this one sleeps all day. That's what I'm going to go with, right? Well, that was their name. And, you know, they didn't live very long. They were adults. They did get married. But we'll see that they did not live a long life, either one of them. And so today, what do we want to see? Well, these people are living in Bethlehem. They're Israelites. That's where they're supposed to be. That's where God wants them. They're living in Bethlehem. But the problem is that there's a famine in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech starts trying to think, maybe I should take matters into my own hands. Maybe I should do something that would benefit my family. I'm not sure I can provide for my family. I'm not sure. The job market is not good here. I don't know about the food and the resources. Maybe we should leave Bethlehem, and maybe we should go to Moab. And so that's what they decide to do. Now, they make a decision, and the decision is a fear decision. And the Bible says that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so he says, hey, you don't need to make decisions based on fear. You need to make faith decisions. So what they could have said is, we're going to stay here in Bethlehem. We're going to live by faith. This is where God has placed us. This is where God wants us. God has told us not to go to Moab, so we're not going to go over there. We're going to trust God. But they didn't do that. They left, and they went to Moab. Now, why didn't God want them to live in Moab? Because there were Moabites there. And the reason that's a bad thing is because in the Bible, there were these two daughters who slept with their father, and one of them conceived, and they had a son, and his name was Moab. And so they began out of incest. And they had a false god, and his name was Chilion. And so what happened was that they would sacrifice their children to this false god. So now Elimelech and his wife Naomi have taken their two sons to Moab, and they're in Moab. Now, how are they going to meet a nice Israelite girl in Moab? They're not. There are none. And so how are they going to find somebody to marry? Well, they're going to look around at all the Moabite girls, and they're going to say, well, she's kind of cute, and she has a good personality. I'll convert her, right? Anybody ever say that? Yeah. Well, they're not a Christian, but, they're cute, and they have a good personality. I'll convert them. Check back with me. Let me know how that went for you, okay? Why don't you convert them first and then see how that works, okay? So what happens is that they marry these two Moabite women, and their names are Orpah. Not Oprah, Orpah, and Ruth. And so now they're living in Moab. But here's the deal. The father decides the family should leave Bethlehem and go to Moab, right? And they should go there because maybe there's a better future there. Maybe they won't die because of the famine. And what happens? The father and both of the sons die. And now Naomi is left in Moab with her two daughters-in-law, and they don't have a way to make a living, and what are they going to do? So Naomi decides, well, I'm going to go back home to Bethlehem, but you girls, this is your family, this is where you're from. You know, you stay here, I'll pray that you find a husband. I'm sure it'll work out, have babies, everything will be fine. Well, Orpah says, okay, but Ruth says, no, I'm not going to do that. You're family to me, and I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to go with you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. And so that's what she does, and she makes this declaration, and that's what she does. And so she gives up the family. She gives up the false god, and she begins to worship the one true God, Jehovah. And she moves to Bethlehem with Naomi, and she takes up her life there. Now, if you were a person who was dating these days, if you were trying to find someone to date and possibly marry, the book of Ruth is an excellent book for that because it tells you all kinds of information that can be beneficial to that kind of thing. Because let's face it, in today's culture, it's very difficult to meet, to date, and to marry someone in a way that honors God in our culture today. Because in our culture, the culture doesn't have a very high view of marriage, does it? You know, the culture says, well, it's no big deal if you live together. That'll be all right. For the first time in our lifetime, the majority of adults are not married. And I'll give you some statistics that are revealing. The first one is this. In the last 5 decades, marriage rates in the U.S. have dropped by nearly 60%. Just in the last 5 decades. Another one is this. 63% of the men under the age of 30 are choosing to be single. And if you ask them why, they say, well, I don't like to date. It's like going on a job interview. And so they don't want to do that. And then the big issue is 77% of millennials prefer to live with their partners before they get married. And what they say is, well, you wouldn't buy a car without test driving it first, would you? And so that's the way they look at it. And the mindset about marriage today and the values of the culture are very different from the Christian values that God teaches. So people delay and avoid getting married altogether. And yet almost everyone we meet is looking for that someone special. And where are you going to find that person? Because it's so difficult today. We're going to continue our study of the book of Ruth today in the Old Testament, and we're looking at this Moabite woman named Ruth. She moves from Moab to Bethlehem. She's completely transformed, and she begins to worship the God of Israel. And this week, we're going to watch how Ruth, who is a widow, will now be connected to a man by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz's name, it means strong. It means he's a man of integrity. It means he's a man of standing or a man of property. He has resources. He has something to offer, but it's not just his resources. He's a good person. He's a good guy. He's a godly fella. And so he's an interesting person. He has integrity. And you'll see that these principles that we look at in today's message are good for us to follow in marriage. The principle for today is this. Instead of just looking for what you want to get from someone, Maybe you need to look inside and see what you have to give to someone. Who can you be? Why is that important? Because you don't just attract what you want. You tend to attract what you are. Now, some of you are saying, that's not good news. I don't want anybody like me. I want somebody better than me. Why would I want that? And so we're going to see how this plays out in the book of Ruth. There are four signs today that will help us see that maybe you have found a keeper. This one is one you need to hang on to, all right? I'll just tell you the four real quickly, and then we'll walk through them together. The first one is this: somebody who is seeking character. That's the first thing. Somebody who's exploring connection with you. Someone who is showing consideration to you, and someone who's receiving confirmation. Other people tell you they like that person. Boaz, a landowner, a lover of God, a good leader. He's very kind. He's extremely generous, as we'll see today. And Ruth, really, she's a little bit surprised by how nice he is to her. She's wondering, why are you being so kind to me? And we see in the scriptures, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? You see, she's come to the country. Now she's got to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. She doesn't have any way to make a living. Most women in those days, if they didn't have a husband, they would have to resort to prostitution because there was no other way to make a living, but she doesn't do that. She just gets up early in the morning. She goes out. She finds a field, and she starts gleaning in it. What is gleaning? Well, the Israelite law, the Levitical law, said that when you're growing crops, you're bringing in the harvest, the stuff that falls on the ground, just leave it. Just leave it. It's for the widows and the poor and the outcasts. Just let them pick it up and take it. It's a way for them to provide for themselves. Today, when you come to communion a little bit later on, you'll be given the opportunity to put money in these baskets. The money in these baskets goes to our food pantry. We call it We Care because we do. And it's run totally by volunteers, and there are no paid employees. And so we are able to sit and talk and listen and pray with people and sometimes lead them to Christ. Sometimes they just need a listening ear. Sometimes they need some type of food. And Jesus said in the New Testament, you won't always have me with you, but you will always have the poor. Why is that? I believe that God did that so that those of us who have will share with those of us who don't have. I believe that's what he teaches us. We teach our children to share. We teach our grandchildren to share. And the best way to teach them is by doing it. Because if you practice it, you're happy about it. You're excited about sharing that and teaching because you want them to grow up to be like God. And how is God? God's a giver. He's not a taker. He gave his son so that we might have life. And so we're grateful for that, aren't we? I mean, he provided us salvation. He forgives us of our sins. And so you can see that maybe Ruth might feel a little insecure. Maybe she's thinking about her physical appearance. But I want you to note today that Boaz, he doesn't just look at what's on the outside. But you can tell by what he says, he's looking at what's on the inside. What kind of person is this? And we're going to see the first thing that happens here is that he is seeking someone of character. Why? Because he has character. He doesn't want to date or marry someone that doesn't have the same qualities, the same values. I've got character. I want somebody who has character. Now, watch what happens. Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. And so he's saying, I know what you've done. I've heard your story. I came up and I saw you. I said, who is she? Who does she belong to? And they told me your story. And I know that you've left Moab and you've given up on the god Chemosh, the false god. And you've moved here with your mother-in-law to take care of her. And you worship the one true God, the God that the Israelites worship. And you're loyal to her. And I know about your other sister-in-law who stayed in Moab with family, but you decided to come with your mother-in-law. And you're not a victim. You're not sitting around saying, I need somebody to take care of me, but you got up early in the morning and you just showed up. You didn't have a job, but you just showed up. When I was in high school, there were a bunch of my buddies who worked in the grocery store and I wanted to work there. So one day I got an idea. It was busy, you know, Friday and Saturday's real busy. I just went down to the grocery store and I started bagging groceries like I knew what I was doing. I did. I didn't have an apron on. I was just there. I knew these other guys. I said, if they can do it, I can do it. Believe me, I know these guys. If they can do it, I can. And I started bagging groceries. And the boss, the guy who owned the store, came up and he saw that and he said, would you like a job? I said, well, I'll do this, but it would be great if I got a check for it. Yeah, that'd be fine. And you know, he was in my church. He's a great Christian man and he was a lay speaker. He'd go out and speak at churches every Sunday somewhere. He sang in the choir at church. He was a great guy. And every so often, he would come up to us while we were bagging groceries. He said, I'm supposed to speak out at such and such little church out in the country. Would you like to do that for me this Sunday? And I was going, are you talking to me? What did you say? Maybe you need to check with some of these other guys. But that's the kind of guy he was. He taught me a lot about values in life. What kind of person, what kind of employer to be, what kind of a Christian witness to be. Now, she's not looking for a handout. She's out gleaning in the field. She's not doing what other women are tempted to do because they don't know what else to do to provide for themselves. She's got godly character. She's a person of character. She's growing spiritually. She's a genuine disciple. And why does that matter? Because you don't build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, I want to get married and I want to have a godly marriage, when I get married, I'll do that. Don't wait until you get married. Go ahead and have a godly life today. It'll be a smooth transition when you move into marriage. If you want a godly marriage, then make the decision now to go for it. Study God's Word. Spend time with other Christian people. Don't just go to church, but serve in church. Look at the person next to you and say, so put your finger in their face. And say, serve in church and show them your dental work right now. You know, we need to treat people with honor and integrity. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, do you look more like? Do you behave more like? Do you love more like Jesus than you did a few months ago? Are you going on to perfection? We're not perfect, but John Wesley said, hey, we're going on to perfection. Someday we're going to be in heaven. When we get there, God's going to make us perfect. What do we do in the meantime? Well, we don't just use that as an excuse, but we need to be growing in our faith. You know, if you've been a Christian for years and years and years, you're probably reading the Bible every day and studying it. Maybe you read through the Bible every year like a lot of us do. You know, you're going to church because you want to grow. You're in a small group. Maybe you're facilitating a small group. Maybe you're leading other people. You're serving God in some way because God gave us all gifts. And I've told you before that you can either ask God what your gift is and you can use it in your church and community for Him, or if you ever come to me because you don't know me very well and you say to me, Joe, I'm not sure I know where to serve in the church, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, I've got just the place for you. I want you to be a parking usher on the Sundays that it rains. That's what I've got for you, okay? And all of a sudden, people say, no, I got it. I found my niche. You know, I told you at a church I served once before, they wanted to print up T-shirts that say, just say no to Joe. I said, you can do that as long as on the back you write, as long as you say yes to Jesus, you can say no to me all day long. And so, what is it to go on to perfection? Are you a godly person? Do you want to have a godly marriage? Do you want to have godly character? What are you doing? Are you dating? Well, what kind of person are you looking for? Are you looking for someone who pursues Jesus? Now look, when you look at somebody to date, what kind of friends do they have? Do they have friends that pursue Jesus? Are they the kind of people, do they run with people that you'd want to be around? Because the people that you run with, they're an example of you. And you say, oh man, I better get some new friends then. I don't want to be like them. They're terrible. Well, you know, maybe you better get some new friends. How do they treat their family? Hey, go out to eat. How do they treat people who serve them? How do they treat servers? Are they polite and kind, or are they arrogant and entitled? Do they have a work ethic? Do they take initiative? Do they have a job? If they're jerks to you, they're probably going to be jerks to everybody else. And they're going to be critical of other people. And they're not going to really have quality friends. And they're going to be victims. And if they're pushing you sexually, then they distract you from God. And that's not going to lead you to a godly character. And if you're with someone and you're seeing things in them that are not pleasing to God, here's what I want to tell you today. When a person shows you who they really are, believe them, okay? Because that's who they really are. And the way that people are living is a reflection of what they believe. And a reflection of what they believe is seen in the way that they behave. So do they have a godly character? And if you're dating someone and you're not getting closer to Jesus, it might be time for you to move away from Moab and go back to Bethlehem. Boaz is a man of standing. He's a man of character, and he notices Ruth's character. Now, the second thing that we see is they're exploring a connection together. The Bible over and over in Ruth, there's no big miracles in Ruth. There's no parting of the Red Sea or anything like that. But there is just the way that God works in people's lives in a very powerful way. It's by his providence that people come together. I told you last week how Laura and I met. I won't bail off into that again. But it was just the providence of God. We weren't getting together to meet one another. We were at something else, another function. But that's how we met that day. And it says throughout the book, and as it happened. Well, it didn't just happen. God had a divine appointment. He created that. He made that come about. And you know what that's like. And this week, God's going to give you some divine appointments. And when you leave here, that's when the real service begins. And when you go out into the world, God's going to send somebody to you. And that's your opportunity to maybe listen. Or maybe they're going to just ask you a question. And the best time to answer somebody's question is when they ask. And God's just going to speak to you and prompt you and give you something to ask them or respond to them about. And it's just going to be that kind of a connection. And isn't it a blessing? God could take care of all that by himself, but he lets us participate in his ministry. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so they're exploring their connection. Hey, what does he say to her? He kind of asks her for a date. He says, hey, you want something to eat? You want to go to lunch? I took Laura to Chick-fil-A when we were one of our very first dates, and she was so nervous. It was lunchtime. What are you laughing at? You like Chick-fil-A, don't you? That's a good place to eat. It was lunch, okay? Get off my back. So we went to Chick-fil-A, and I'm sitting there, and I'm a poor preacher in school, and she is not eating her sandwich and her fries because she's nervous. She's just talking to me. And the whole time she's talking to me, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, don't you know that's my lunch one day this week? And I was tempted to just package it up and stick it in my pocket and take it with me when we left, but I didn't do that. And you know, it's been 44 years, and I'm not bitter. I've moved past it, okay? Because it's just the kind of guy I am, okay? But you know what? That was one of our first opportunities to get together. That's what they're doing. And it's a comfortable situation for lunch. They're just talking to each other. They're getting to know each other. Here's what happens. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar. And then it says, when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Who does that sound like? You know, God doesn't just give us what we need. He exceeds what we need. He gives us abundantly. He is a faithful, wonderful God, more than we can imagine or even dream. He is so good to us. Amen? And so we're so grateful for that. And that's what he does. That's how Boaz acts. He's got the character of God, and he treats Ruth that way. Now, what do we know about them? Well, they're not moving too fast. They're just taking things slow. They're just talking to each other. They're not making out on the first date, okay? They're just getting to know each other. And ladies, if you want somebody to date, make sure you find somebody who puts out a little effort for you. He pursues you. Now, what are you going to do? Seek godly character and explore connection. The third thing is showing consideration. It says, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Now, Levitical law said, you got to leave what falls to the ground. Just leave it, let them pick it up. And that's what they did. But he's not doing that. He's giving her more than just the basics. He's going out of his way to be nice. And he's not robbing her of her dignity. She wants to work for what she has. He's allowing her to work. He's giving her an opportunity. And she can work for her food. And he's letting her do that. He's not giving her a handout, but he does give her a whole lot extra and blesses her. And you know, according to the law, he gave her what was there, but he didn't do just what was required. He gave exceedingly. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley and she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. How many of you know what an ephah is? If you know what an ephah is, you may leave now. You do not have to stay. Okay, well, that's Hebrew for a whole lot of barley, okay? Because that is really 2 weeks' wages. She works one day, and she gets paid 2 weeks' wages. And she's not even employed. She's just picking up what's left over. An ephah is a really generous gift to someone who's just worked a day. She worked for a day, but he was generous, so much so that he gave her 2 weeks' wages. And that's why I would say, if you're dating, don't just settle. Find somebody who puts out an effort. Find someone who's generous, doesn't just meet expectations, but exceeds them. And gentlemen, let me just say to you, if you're going to go out with some nice young lady, I want you to clean out your car. Get out that Big Mac wrapper that's sitting in her seat so that she doesn't stick to her clothes and she wears it all night when she leaves, okay? Take care of things. Ladies, you want somebody to take you on a date? You want to go to a nice restaurant where you can sit down and talk to one another, and they bring you food, and the guy leaves a tip, and you know that he walks you to the door when you get home. He protects your heart and your purity, and he honors you and values you. And guys, if you want a Ruth, the best way to find a Ruth is to be a Boaz. Because you don't just attract what you want, you tend to attract what you are. And so she's seeking character, looking for connection. There's consideration, the fourth thing, and they're receiving confirmation. It says, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She comes home with all this result of work for one day, 2 weeks' worth of pay, an ephah. And who did this? She wants to know. Tell me about this guy. I like him. He sounds like he's good and honorable and godly. Naomi loved Ruth. And I told you in the first chapter that she prayed for Ruth to find a husband. And we said the first chapter of Ruth is just filled with heartache. And it's about, I don't have enough, and I can't trust God, and I've just got one heartache after another, and now my husband died, and now my sons have died, and now my daughters-in-law are widows. But you know, the second chapter, God turns the page. Because when you and I leave Moab and we go to Bethlehem, God's going to turn the page. If we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be obedient to you. I'm sorry. I knew better, but I didn't do it. Or maybe I didn't know better. But I want to be your person. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. I want to be your boy or girl. I want to follow you. Then God turns the page and he says, all I ask you to do is be faithful and obedient and just follow me, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you beyond what you can even dream or imagine, more than you can definitely deserve. You're going to be blessed by me. And so that's what happened there. Now, if you're looking for a good candidate, it said it's always a good sign with those you who love you the most like who you like. You know, when they see potential in that potential person, then maybe you've got a keeper. But if you bring somebody home and your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your best friend and even your dog don't like that person, guess what? It's time to kick him or her to the curb, move out of Moab, and get back to Bethlehem because there's no confirmation there. Ruth, now think about this. She, the first time they get together, what kind of condition is she in? Well, she's hot and sweaty. She's been out in the field working all day. She's not looking her best. Her hair is a mess. She smells bad. Okay, she's been working in the field. She's been working in the sun. But he's not just looking at the outside. He wants to look at the inside, too. He wants to see who the real person is because he knows what's on the inside really makes the difference. And so they have consideration for each other. And so Ruth goes home and tells Naomi who this guy is. And she said, well, his name is Boaz. And Naomi said, Boaz? He's a relative of ours. Now, in those days, it was a positive thing to date your relatives, okay? If you're not from the hills of Tennessee like me, you're not familiar with this practice, I know. But you know here, because really, where Laura grew up on the mountain, there are a lot of family trees that just don't fork. I'm just telling you. They're pretty much, they know everybody, and they're pretty much all related, you know. So she really didn't have a lot of options there. That's why she married me, right? But it says, he is one of our guardian redeemers. What is a guardian redeemer? Sometimes it says kinsman redeemers. Well, what that is when you have a widow whose husband has died, she has no way to make a living. Somebody in the family who's closest, the closest family member, is the one that's going to take over and protect her. If your sister-in-law, if your brother dies and your sister-in-law is a widow, you know, you're going to be the first one in line to try to take care of her and provide for her. Someone who's had significant loss needs someone to take care of them. If a family member loses a spouse, it's a widow. That guardian redeemer, they protect and they provide and they honor and they take care of that individual. Now, what's really interesting is that legally, Boaz is not the closest relative. He's not a brother to her father-in-law, Elimelech. He's a distant relative, but he is known to the family. And so he has no obligation to do anything for Ruth, and yet he does it anyway. I mean, Ruth is not even an Israelite. She is from Moab. And so he doesn't owe her anything, but he chooses to give her something. And he knows that what she has done is renounced the false god, where they would literally sacrifice their children to this false god, Chemosh. And she's come, and now she worships the one true God of Israel. And so he knows that she needs protection. Do you know we have a guardian redeemer? Every person in here has a guardian redeemer, whether you know it or not, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just give us what we need. He gives us far more than we could even imagine or hope for, far more than we deserve. He died for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven. No one else could do that for us. He did it for us because he loves us. He provides not just the minimum, but he provides so much more. He meets all of our needs and then some. So he's someone that can deal with broken marriages and broken relationships. And he can bring healing to situations when no one else can. And it's his providential power that things happen. It's not just like it is in Ruth where they say, and as it happened. It didn't just happen. God made it happen. And so he brought things about for his purpose. There's a reason. God's got a plan, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me to accomplish his purposes. He wants us to tell other people. Because, see, Jesus died, then he was resurrected, and before he left and ascended to heaven, he said, now look, this is the Great Commission. Go out all over the world and make disciples. You go out and make disciples. And he said, someday I'm coming back, and I want to see if you've done your homework. Because if this is the body of Christ, I expect it to grow, and I expect you to do your part and making that grow. And it's just loving people. It's not going door to door and sticking your foot in the door and grabbing them by the throat and making them promise and pulling a gun on them. If you don't become a Christian, I can't leave. I'm moving in with you. That's not what I'm talking about. It's relational evangelism. It's natural. It's just friendship. It's just getting to know people and talking to them and being genuinely interested in them and just visiting with them. And then that might open the door for that to occur. And so that's what he calls us to do. And he says, you know, you can be a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All things are possible with him. And there's no sin so great that God's grace can't deal with it. There's no marriage too broken. There's no relationship beyond redemption. You're here today and you're wondering who you are and what you should hear and how you should feel. And Jesus is your guardian redeemer and he loves you. And he's working in all things to bring about good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so today, as we wrap up, I want you to come back next week. If you can't come, watch it online, please. Just watch the rest of this series, I would ask. But if you can't come next week, I wish you would watch it. If you can come, I hope you will. Because we're going to continue on through this book, and we're going to see that God has brought these two people together for a purpose beyond themselves. It's not just for their benefit. It affects every one of us in this room. And you're going to see that. You're going to see in the story of Ruth how that affects every person who is here today and beyond. It's amazing how God brings those things about. And God says, you know, I'm not looking for somebody perfect. Boaz, he looked at this woman, and she didn't have on any Kate Spade. Aren't you impressed I knew that? Yeah. I want to tell you something I did. I've been married to Laura 44 years. A couple of years ago, I did something I'd never done before. I always would go to Laura and I would say, what kind of perfume do you like? She would tell me and I would go buy it. I work well when you just give me direction, okay? I just decided to live on the edge. I did something I've never done before. I went to Dillard's and I had smelled this perfume. There was you remember the girl who used to do the videos for us, you know, that was here? Well, she had that on one day, and I was in the studio. We were making a video, and I said, what kind of perfume is that? And she told me, Kate Spade. I said, okay. So I went out, and I bought some Kate Spade, and I took it home, had it wrapped up, and I gave it to Laura. And then I braced myself, and I waited. And you know what happened? She opened it, and she liked it. Home run. I gave her the Kate Spade and she liked it. I said, well, while I'm on a roll, I've got two daughters. I'm going to go buy them some. I won't even ask them. We'll just see what happens. And I stepped out on faith and I went and bought some more Kate Spade and I gave it to both of my daughters. And most of the time, things I say and do are, it's just not that impressive to them. Okay? I gave it to them. They both loved it. So I'm not buying them any more perfume from now on. That's it. I can die a happy man now. I've gotten them some Kate Spade, and they liked it. But you know what? She was out there in the field working, and she didn't have to clean up to begin to have a relationship with Boaz. She didn't have to make herself better, presentable, whatever you want to call it. A lot of folks think, I got to be perfect to meet God. No, that's a lie from the pit. But you don't have to do that. All you have to do, he said, just come as you are. I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you that way. So I'm just going to ask you to come. You just come. And then I'll accept you, Jesus says, and I'll forgive you. And it won't just affect you. When this happens, it'll affect so many other people. It'll be like ripples in the stream. You don't realize how many people that's going to affect. Let's pray together. Father, help us to know you and to put you first in all we do. God, we know you specialize in healing broken relationships and marriages and for people who are hurting and those who've been betrayed and those who've been through divorce and those who need your presence. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to do what only you can do. We pray that you would provide a miracle and relationships. We pray that there would be transformation stories. We pray, God, that by your power and your providence, you would be made evident. We pray that there would be testimonies that would come from people who turn to you as we seek you. And today, if you're here this morning and you just recognize you're not walking with God the way you need to be, you're not a person of spiritual character, you're not a person that is living a life in love for God, He loves you and He sent Jesus for you. And so your only reasonable response is to give your life back to Him and to make Him first. God, just say this to Him quietly, privately. Just say it quietly to yourself. God, I need you. I give my life to you today. I surrender to you. And my prayer today is I want to leave my old life. I want to trust in Jesus to save me and surrender my life to you. I give my life to you. It's yours. Heavenly Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live with you and show your love to everyone I meet. And I'll thank you for this new life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask those who are assisting serving communion today to come forward if they would at this time. And let me just say to you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his disciples. He took some bread and a cup. He blessed it. He broke the bread. He passed the cup. And he said, take this and eat it. Take this and drink it. This is my body. It's symbolic of who I am. I want you to take this. Do this in remembrance of me. And so today you're given the invitation to come. Now listen. Listen to me. You're given the invitation. That's the first thing. But as you're given the invitation, before you come, what you want to do is confess. I want to confess my sins to you, Jesus, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And then you want to come and thank him for what he's done, because you're so grateful that he's done something that no one else could do for you that's going to make a difference in eternity. And the last thing is, when you leave today, you can't be with Jesus without being different. When you leave today, you go back out, and you can be his representative wherever you go, whatever you do. And there are people that he wants to use you to reach, and he's not going to use anybody else but you. And so you get the opportunity. It's like going to work with your dad. You get to go to work with Jesus. You get to be about his business. And now today, I want to invite you, and you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to attend this church on a regular basis. If you just want to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to come, and it's going to be open to you to receive it. And you'll come and take it by intention. That is, you'll take the bread and receive it, then dip it, and then receive it from the cup. And then you can go back and sit down. Any money that you left up here, the We Care Fund, I've told you about that, to help people. You know, it's about $70,000, $80,000 a year that you give to help people in need. And I want to thank you for that in advance for your generosity. And then when you leave today, that's a chance. If you're a member of this church, that's your time to give God's tithe and your gifts and offerings to God. God calls us to do that. He says 10%. And he says, you know, it's not because he's broke. It's not because he put a sum back, but it wasn't enough because he didn't see COVID coming. It's because when you and I do that, we have to learn to trust him. We have to step out on faith and give to him first and then manage what we've got left to live on. And he says, you know what happens when you do that? You grow closer to me. You learn to trust me. And that's why he wants us to do it. And I'm so grateful that when I was a young minister, 21 years old in Niceville, Florida, there was a layman and a minister in the Methodist Church in Niceville who taught me about that. And I made a whopping $700 a month. I know, it's impressive. And they taught me how to move that decimal point and give 10%. And I've been doing it ever since because somebody taught me. You know, somebody told me about Jesus, and I get the opportunity to tell somebody else about Jesus, and you do too. So when you leave, if you're a member, you give God his tithe, and then you give your gifts and offerings on the way out. And we'll just praise God for the privilege to be about his business. Amen? You're invited as the ushers direct you.